Welcome, you're listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Media Talk 101 was founded in 2005 as a nonprofit ministry dedicated to teaching media discernment in the light of following Christ. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources. We often mention our award-winning documentary, Captivated, Finding Freedom in a Media Captive Culture, but that's certainly not the only resource. If you have not had the opportunity to attend the Media Talk 101 seminar, Media Choices, Convictions, or Compromise, you can get that on DVD or through our workbook titled Christianity and Entertainment. I'm your host, Philip Telfer, founder and president. I am back home and in our studio with my co-host and co-worker and friend, Rhett Sipkins. How you doing, Rhett?
Very well.
So it's been quite a while since we've sat in the studio here together to do this podcast.
Yeah, it's good to have you back.
Yeah, I've been traveling quite a bit this summer and was away for the last month, and the last couple podcasts we've done remotely, and I think it's worked out pretty well. Mm-hmm. Stay tuned. Next week, I'll be talking about some changes going on in my own life as well as in Media Talk 101 in our history, and we'll be talking about why Rhett and I will be doing more remote podcasting here in the future, but you'll have to tune in next week for that one. So what do we have planned, though, for this week, Rhett?
Yeah, well, summer is winding down, but we do have some questions coming in, so we'll just address a couple of those questions today.
Great, great. Well, what do we have?
Okay, well, we have a question. It's kind of lengthy, but it has a lot to it, so I'll just go ahead and read that.
Okay.
All right. Going to movies was a hallmark of growing up. Then, later, watching movies repeatedly on VHS and DVD players became an integral part of our lives. Then, when my husband and I were saved, much of these things were weeded out by the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, it's a very rare occurrence when we can actually go see a movie in the theater now, but I confess I miss it. But even when a movie does come out that has some suitable content, we have to wade through the unsuitable content in the previews, even more precarious when bringing your children. Anyways, 99.99% of the movies in the theater with suitable content for Christians are movies that are okay for children, in my opinion. So with that, would you even go watch a movie in the theater, say just you and your wife? Would you bring your children? Would you keep your children out until the previews are over? Is it best to just consider a movie theater a place given over to the ruler of this world and avoid it altogether? Because if it ain't in the previews, it's the movie posters, the video games flashing violent content, or suggestive content, or both. But going to the movies is still so much fun. What do you say? And there is another part to this question as well, but maybe you can...
Yeah, let's tackle that, because
okay.
Wow.
Yeah.
That is a loaded question. There's several questions on there. Now, I'm going to have to give a ton of disclaimers on this one, because... there's two ways I want to answer this, and one is I'm going to just answer it as if I'm speaking person to person. You know, so if we're in a living room and someone asks me this question, they just really want to know, what does Philip Telfer do? Okay, mm-hmm. Well, I can answer that easily. Now, the disclaimer I have to give is I never want to give the impression that Philip Telfer has all the right answers on these things. And that there are areas in my life that I am still growing in, that I'm still pursuing the Lord and asking Him to help resensitize me and to change my thinking. And so over the years, I've found that my thinking continues to change. And so I don't want to be an advocate for do what Philip does, because he always does what's right. I would rather say follow me as I follow Christ. There may be some areas where I'm still learning how better to follow Christ. And so all of those disclaimers, I don't want it to sound either that I'm just hem-hawing or trying to get around being a, you know, sticking by whatever convictions I have or where I'm growing. It's just the reality that we are changing and we ought to be changing. So I'm just cautious. I'm very cautious when sharing about, well, this is what I do, because I don't want people to say, well, Philip does it, that's okay. But I've given this disclaimer many other times in this program and many times in our ministry, whether it comes to the subject of Facebook, you know, or whatever it may be. So, you know, if this was addressed to me in a living room, and the first thing I would want to share is I can relate to that question. You know, I grew up, In fact, the first movie I saw was in the theater. I was 5 years old, and it was the first Star Wars movie. And so this is epic, you know, to have that as your very first film, you know, talk about memorable and exciting. And my parents didn't take us to the theater very often. I mean, it's expensive. Still is today. It's even more expensive today in many ways, but it was very rare. But I remember the handful of times we did it, it was such an event, you know. So we went, we got the popcorn. I remember another time we went to the theater where it was not just going to the theater, but we went, it was for the first feature film, Star Trek. Now, we had watched Star Trek episodes on television, but this was the movie, Star Trek the movie. And what made this even a bigger deal was we went to McDonald's beforehand. It was either before or after. It might have been after. And we got the Happy Meals with the Star Trek theme and the Star Trek toy or whatever it was that came in the Happy Meal. And I don't remember. I must have been maybe 6 years old, 7 years old at the most, maybe younger. I don't know exactly when that film came out. But it's embedded in my memory. And it's a happy one, you know. Although there was... There's only one scene in Star Trek, and who was I talking to recently? This came up because I haven't seen that Star Trek movie since I was a child, and there was one real creepy scene in there that really bothered me as a child. It was something to do with some little bug or creature they put in somebody's ear, and that's all I remember. It just kind of giving me nightmares, you know, but that was the only thing I remember, you know, negative about it. And I'm sure there might have been other things, but overall, it was this really great experience. And of course, that builds into kind of what you think about life. It builds into your worldview. And then you become a parent and you think about some of those things you enjoyed as a child and some of those memorable events, and you kind of want to build those memories in your children. But things have changed. You know, things weren't necessarily squeaky clean then and pure. But nevertheless, those things do embed in us. And so I can relate with the person who writes in with this question, because I deal with that same thing in my own heart and mind. Now, personally, we have rarely taken our children to a theater. But once again, I just said rarely. That means that I have, and very cautiously. And I could probably count on one hand the amount of times we've been as a family to a theater. And now, here's another opportunity for the disclaimer. This is going to be the podcast episode of disclaimers. I have to give another one. Let me just say, I have friends, and I'm acquainted with a lot of people who have convictions about not going to theaters at all, period. And you know what? I respect that. I truly respect that, and I will not diss that. In fact, they actually might be in the right, and I'm in the wrong for ever having taken my children to a theater. So I'm certainly not going to dismiss any convictions that a person would hold. And I'm going to open up to a scripture here in a moment, and we'll look at some things, you know, to see where we can find some help in scripture on this subject. But let me just kind of stumble through, you know, my own personal opinions on this for now, and then we'll get into scripture and see how it can shed some light on this. So now that I've given that disclaimer, I have taken my children into the theater, and it is, once again, very, very rare. I'll do it, especially in fact, you know, the younger the children are, the more likely they're not going to be going to the theater. It's generally something we do. I think the only time we've had all of the children in the theater was for a Christian film that we had already seen at a film festival. But we wanted to support the film when it went into the theaters. And so I intentionally took all the kids so that we just buy all the tickets, have that all, you know, logged in on the ticket sales. And we went and we watched it again, even though we had already seen the movie. Now, when it comes to taking children to the movie, some of the challenges are, you know, the environment itself. You walk in, you got all these nasty movie posters. You know, you've got inflated prices on the popcorn. That's the biggest crime of all, I think. and then you have the previews. Now, once again, if you're watching let's say it's a G rated movie, then all the previews are supposed to be rated for that general audience. If it's a PG movie, then it's going to be for that. Well, once you get into PG, you know, now you just never know what you're going to see, because we had a whole episode on ratings creep and not trusting ratings. So anything other than a G-rated movie, you're likely to be accosted with something. So we've just prepped our kids ahead of time that when the previews come on, close your eyes, you know, cover your eyes, and they do, you know, because they're just glad to be there at the theater. We also did take them all to the theater for a Captivated screening in Savannah, Illinois, a little town not far from us. We did a little local premiere screening there, and we got popcorn and maybe even some soda, which is rare in our household as well, and had a great time, hopefully memorable for them, even though they had seen Captivated, who knows, 1,000 times already. You know, they've sat through so many screenings of Captivated. So, you know, so I certainly sympathize with that sense of, hey, this is what I did when I was growing up. It was a memorable event. I'd like kind of my kids to experience that. Now, my general rule of thumb, and this comes up in my talk, Analyzing Movies from a Biblical Worldview, I talk about this as one of the points in that seminar, is that it's better, in my opinion, it's better to wait for the DVD for multiple reasons. One is it's going to save you a ton of money. You know, we have to be careful about how we spend our money. So going to a theater, even if you were bypassing the popcorn and the soda, which we usually do, and once again, nothing's usual because we rarely go, but we would bypass the soda and the popcorn. And, you know, so you're going to save a lot of money just waiting for the DVD. The other thing you're going to be able to do when you're watching this movie on DVD as opposed to going to see it in the theater, it gives you the opportunity to stop, fast forward, or, you know, skip things. Now, if you get into skipping and having to stop, that could be for different reasons. One is, hey, let's just talk about this. You know, here's a great teaching moment. Let's break this down a little bit. If it's a matter of skipping because there's content in there, you know, that's not appropriate, then you probably should just turn the off button and say, hey, we're not going to watch the rest of this. We've done that before with some films where you just weren't expecting something okay, well, this is not something we feel like we should continue to watch. So the other thing is just to make sure, once again, I'm an advocate for not watching a lot of movies. It's just the less you watch, the better. But if you are going to watch something, I would default towards waiting for the DVD. If you want to have that rare occasion of taking your whole family to the theater and you don't have any convictions otherwise, and your conscience is free to do that, then just be very, very careful, you know, of what film you go to see. Make sure you prep your kids ahead of time. Make sure there's age appropriateness. And then you know, the other challenge is, you know, the potential there is that you could begin to foster an appetite for going to see films in a theater. Mm-hmm. So it's a catch-22, you know. So I think that, you know, there may be occasions where it's going to be okay, and it's not going to be something devastating to your faith or the faith of your family. But on the other hand, it may be better to avoid it altogether, you know. And so you could take the high road and just say, you know what, I just don't need that kind of headache in my life. I'm not going to go to the theaters, and I'm not going to take my kids to the theaters. And by all means, you don't need to. Mm-hmm. Nobody says you have to. And it's not like you're going to miss anything by going to the theater, other than sticky floors, you know, expensive popcorn, and, you know, sometimes some previews that you really didn't want to see anyway. And another problem with the previews is it just continues to foster that desire to see more films. Mm-hmm. I even get drawn in by the previews. You know, I watch the previews and I'm like, wow, well, that looks like a really interesting, exciting movie. Well, that's exactly what a trailer is designed to do, is to make you think that you have to see this, but you don't have to. And so have a little more self-control and realize that that's just a bunch of slick marketing and you don't have to buy into it. And we have to train our children as well, that they don't have to buy into those things. So I think there's a place where it's okay if that's where you're at as a family, but I think it's probably better if you don't. And let's look at some scripture. So Rhett, do you have anything while I'm looking up some verses? What would you say to that? What's your experience?
Yeah, I would say very similar. You know, over the years, I've been out of the loop. I don't even have a desire to go see movies just because I simply don't know what's playing. And that's been freeing for me. You know, when I do go see a movie, it's certainly something that's God glorifying. And so the thought of going to a theater with my whole family, you know, that's something that I haven't done just because my children are so young, but I would err on the side of being cautious.
And here's another alternative. Okay, so here's a win-win situation, in my opinion. Skip taking them to the theater and go to a great Christian film festival, mm-hmm. like the San Antonio Independent Christian Film Festival. I take my family there just about every year. And not that there aren't some things to navigate even at a Christian film festival, but then you get kind of the experience. They actually even serve some popcorn there. And you've got big screens, you know, maybe not the sticky floors, but, you know, you get to experience a film with a large group of people. And that can be fun, you know, especially if it's, something that glorifies God and builds up the family and it can be a memorable event. So there are other Christian film festivals as well. There many of them I have not been to, so I don't want to say these are all good. I haven't been to them, so I don't know. But I've certainly been to the one down in San Antonio. Be a great event for your family. Pack them up, you know, take them down there for... San Antonio is just a great city to visit. You can get all your film watching done in 3 days, and you'll be filmed out for the rest of the year. You know, I usually am. I watch more films during those 3 days at the film festival than I do throughout the entire year. And then I'm probably, even though many of them are edifying and we get a lot out of it, I'm usually just sick of watching films by the end of 3 days. So, okay, let's look at some scripture. One of the things that comes to mind, now there's certainly not any perfect analogy that we can go to in the scripture because this is a unique issue for our time. You know, the Apostle Paul, the other apostles, the early disciples, they didn't have films, Christian films or secular films. They didn't have theaters. So we don't have this being specifically addressed, but they did have other issues. Matters of conscience, matters of making judgment calls. And so for good or for bad, the best that, as I think about this, I think about the controversy in the early church regarding meat sacrificed to idols. So, and I don't have time to read all of 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, which kind of cover this subject. So I would want to encourage you to open up your Bibles and really pore over First Corinthians 8, 9, 10. I've got Romans on my mind because I've got another passage I want to turn to there in a moment. But let me just read part of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, "Now concerning things offered to idols." Now in this case, Paul is responding to questions. So he's writing a letter to the Corinthian church. He's heard reports about them. And so the first part of Corinthians is him responding to reports. But the second part of this book, beginning in chapter 7, he begins to respond to specific questions that they asked. So some of it was just they were in trouble because there was some bad reports. And then some of it was they themselves had some questions. And this is part of the question. So they're wondering, we're in this pagan culture. There are these places where you can actually get food to eat, but this food had been offered as a sacrifice, you know, in a pagan altar, and now, you know, someone's got to eat it. So is it okay to eat some of this food? Now, I know that it gets a little bit dicier than that, but I'm just kind of compressing things. But it says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of the knowledge, your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound the weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, I know that was a whole, I read the whole chapter. I wasn't sure what I would be reading. You know, I just know that, and I'm going to have to read a little bit of chapter 10 as well, because Paul brings up another principle here. But essentially, he's saying, look, it's just meat. You know, there's no such thing, you know, there's not really anything that's going on. These are pagan rituals, and the bottom line is food. And if you have understanding of that, then your conscience is clear and you can enjoy that nice meal. But on the other hand, there may be some which he calls with a weak conscience, and they, you know, you don't want to offend them, you know, because of your liberty. Now, where this breaks down in trying to compare this to film would be, you know, I would argue the fact that not all film is the same. You know, a slab of beef is going to be the same no matter which way you slice it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's always going to be a slab of beef. It's either going to be cooked tender, you know, medium rare, or whatever. So maybe it's not cooked the way you like it, but it's still beef. And but that's not necessarily the case when you go to a film. So I would say this would only work if what you were talking about was something that was actually edible, something that was not bad. You know, mm-hmm. It's not toxic. So we're not talking about justifying going to see toxic films. That would be a whole other story if Paul discovered that the Christians were going and consuming toxic meat and it was killing them. You know, he would advise them, don't do it. Don't eat the toxic meat, whether it's in an idol's temple or not. You know, mm-hmm. Regardless of where it's at, you shouldn't be consuming it. And that's what I would say about media as well. If it's toxic, you shouldn't be consuming it. But if we're talking about something that's edible, then where? This is the issue of where you're eating it. And not even where, but where it came from. You know, so in this case, you know, I don't know quite how all this looked. Maybe they had a market and you could just go and buy the meat from the market. And this was meat that had been used in the sacrifices. And you took it home and you put it on your barbecue. And so it seems like that could be the case as well. And so you don't want to just flaunt, hey, guess where I got this? Got a bargain deal at, you know, Aphrodite's, you know, bargain market. And it could be an offense to somebody. And so you want to understand that not everybody's on the same page. And that's why I end up having to give all these disclaimers, because I recognize that even when it comes to media and technology and film and movies and all of that, people are different places. And as a family, it's hard to navigate, even in the church. I have to tell my children all the time, look, as we travel and we're around different groups, there are going to be some people that we're going to be around that are actually have stronger convictions about some things than we do. We need to respect that and honor that, and not bring offense, you know, with whatever liberty we might feel we have that's different than theirs. We're also going to encounter people that are more compromised, that are compromised on some things, or we would feel that they're compromised. And we also need to be gracious, though we have to recognize that just because they do certain things does not mean we are going to do those things. So we don't want our conscience affected. So we want to have a little more thicker skin than that. We don't want to have weak conscience. We don't want to be saying, oh, well, I'm going to stumble just because so-and-so does this. I hear about this in churches all the time. And unfortunately, it's many times it's the pastor's kids. You know, the pastor lets his kids play Grand Theft Auto, or the pastor's kids get to play Call of Duty, you know, Modern Warfare 3, or the pastor's kids get to play Halo, you know. So I don't care if the pastor's kids get to play Halo. I don't, and we're not going to have that in our household. So mm-hmm. I don't want to have such a weak conscience, or my children have such a weak conscience that they're going to be stumbled by something else. Now, once again, we're opening up a huge can of worms here. But now let me go to the other principle that Paul mentions in chapter 10. He comes back to this subject. He encourages the church to flee from idolatry in chapter 10, verse 14. And then, but later on, he goes in verse 19, he says, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." So here we go. Here's the meat market thing here. It says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. So there's kind of where we get the picture of that. "For the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So, boy, you know, there's some great instruction. Once again, something you really need to pour over in more detail than we're going to be able to do in this brief podcast. So, but we do see a principle here that we need to be concerned about one another. We need to make sure that we are not putting stumbling blocks before one another. And that's why it's a really tricky thing to do a podcast and say, "Well, what would you do, Philip?" Mm-hmm. You know? Well, you know, I would, it's hard, because I would say I don't want someone to stumble. You know, I wouldn't want someone saying, "Well, Philip takes his family to the theater on rare occasions, therefore, you know, my faith is crushed." Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, well, that would be what the Bible calls a weak conscience. But also those who are stronger ought to bear up with that weakness, and we ought to be able to say, "Well, maybe I better not go to theaters then." Mm-hmm. You know, if that is becomes a real contentious point. So far, it's not really a contentious point, because the church is so compromised and everybody thinks I'm the one with the weak conscience. Mm-hmm. So they feel like they have to bear up with me. You know, oh, here comes Philip again, you know, talking about media discernment in the light of following Christ. So one more verse, Rhett. Let me read. Paul talks about this subject of food also in the book of Romans. It's a little more concise than in 1 Corinthians. So some of this is going to be redundant, but it's the Word of God helps to help shape. It should shape our thinking about these things. He says in chapter 14, verse 14, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is neither to eat meat, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So here's, this makes it even trickier. So this is basically saying, look, if you have your conscience is sensitive, and maybe it's exactly where it should be, and mine should be more sensitive, that you would never, ever take your children into a theater by any means, you know, that's just crossing a line, then certainly you better not do that. Mm-hmm. You know, that would be sin. It's not done by faith. Now, of course, when I have taken my family into the theater, I've done so with a clean conscience, mm-hmm. you know, otherwise I wouldn't go, you know, because the Bible instructs us, you shouldn't be doing things that you can't do with a clean conscience. So here is where, you know, I don't want my liberty being judged by somebody else's conscience, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But on the other hand, you're not going to find me getting up in church on a Sunday morning and making a big announcement. Hey, everybody, come over, come join us. We're going to go to a movie, you know, mm-hmm. to go see this particular film or whatever. I'm not going to be broadcasting it and encouraging other people to do as I do in this area, because it's one of, like the issue of meat sacrificed to idols in the early church, it's one of those dicey subjects, you know, it's one of these that not everybody is on the same page with. And so we really want to walk in love toward one another. And if it was the case where we were fellowshipping with some believers and it's just, I have to make these things up because this just doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't sit around with people and say, hey, instead of us sharing a meal together in a home and having some time, maybe singing some worship songs and playing Bible trivia or, you know, whatever, let's go watch a movie, you know, in the theater. I simply don't do that. I have no interest in doing that kind of thing. But I have to pretend. So let's say I did do that and that person was offended. Like, oh, I can't believe you would go to the... Then you'd have to say, oh, for the sake of love, let's not try to impose what I feel is okay to do on somebody whose conscience would say otherwise. Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul's getting at. He says, don't flaunt this and don't use this as a provocation to them. Instead, bring peace, you know. And so that's what I want to do. I want to help be a peacemaker, you know, in our culture. And that cuts both ways. It could be making peace by saying, look, your sinful behavior has brought you to a place where you are estranged from God, and I beg you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Ask for forgiveness. Come be cleansed by His Spirit, and then begin to grow and walk with the Lord and draw near to Him, rather than indulge yourself in all the godless media and entertainment today. So that's one side of this sword that cuts one way. The other side would say, if your heart is united to Christ and your desire is to pursue Him and to grow in His grace, then we need to be gracious with one another, you know, because with that heart, we can have the same heart. And I meet people all the time. They have the same heart. They're saying, I want to grow in grace. I want to pursue Christ. And we're just going to be at different levels. And maybe I'm going to be the one behind. And I got to catch up with some of the others that are growing in maturity. Certainly that would be the case if we looked back 200 years ago, or maybe even 100 years ago, in some of the great Christian leaders. They would look at me and they would say, my goodness, Philip, you've got to catch up. You know, it's so easy when the bar has been set so low in our culture to rise above that bar. But when you look at the true bar being our Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have other examples, the apostles, and we have examples in our own time of godly men and leaders and godly women that have pursued Christ and run hard after Him, we look to them and say, wow, I'm really behind. And that's where I'm at. You know, I say, you know, maybe in my own culture, if the bar is set so low, it's easy to jump over that. But I don't feel that that's really the litmus test for any of us. So that's a lengthy answer to a lengthy question. There was a second part to that question. What was that? Hopefully it's a shorter. Hopefully I can answer it quicker.
Yeah. She continues and says, I love watching movies, but of course, I no longer love watching inappropriate films. However, there are some entertaining films out there that are not offensive. We almost never go to the theater anymore, but my husband and I love having a date night at home where we stay up after the kids go to bed and watch a movie together. All of what we watch is either okay now or will be okay for our children after they get a little older, say teenagers. So no unsuitable content here whatsoever. My question is, what do you think about this love of movies? It seems like it's not so different from the love of books, which we have a lot of and we read a great deal of in our home. We have done Media Fast before. I believe the use of media is not out of balance in our home. I think everyone loves movies. I even see movies traded at church that I wouldn't watch or show my children, but obviously that decision can be highly subjective. What do you think?
Okay. Well, first of all, our love and our passions need to all be submitted to Jesus Christ. You know, we should be passionate about following Jesus. And that should be what drives us. So I would want to temper, you know, this a love for movies. And I think this person probably means, you know, we use love in such a different mm-hmm. context. So we should reserve that love for the Lord. But there's certainly movies appeal to us, and that movies appeal to me. And the reason they appeal to us is because they're stories, and we love stories, and they're compelling stories. Movie making, if it's done well, can tell compelling stories in a short amount of time, and they can be very enjoyable. Now, we did a podcast before on just recreation, you know, and the subject of entertainment and recreation, and making sure it stays in its appropriate place. So there's nothing wrong, in my opinion, of saying, I've had a long, hard week of work, and I'd like to sit down with my wife or my children and watch something appropriately to relax, to, you know, so to me, that can be a beneficial thing. What the problem is when it comes out of balance and it becomes the mode. And what I have seen time and time again in my own life growing up and in culture in general is that because we have been fed a constant stream of entertainment from the time we were very young children, all the way up through our young adult years and into our adulthood, this is what we know, and we've just been trained to gravitate to media when we don't know what else to do with ourselves. Mm-hmm. So it becomes the default. And I think we have to retrain ourselves that it is not the default, that it is the exception, not the rule. And certainly, you know, that could happen with any other hobby or reading books. You know, anything could get out of balance. And so that's where we need to continually go to the Lord, ask for His help, and ask Him to give us input. You know, Lord, speak into my life. Help me to see where there might be any imbalance. And so in our home, we make it the exception rather than the rule. And that takes training. And it's taken training in my own life. It's not so hard to train children. It's hard when you've been raised with it. Mm-hmm. And you're constantly exposed to media. And that's how you're thinking. And when you have a spare moment or you're not sure, maybe you're just a little bored, you know, it seems that we gravitate towards film or videos because it's one of the most mindless things you can do. And you get drawn into a story and you escape for a little bit. And at least, hopefully, if it's not something that is toxic or is something that is going to be defiling, you know, you don't want to watch any of that. But if it's something that's edifying, then, you know, you could see that this is a good thing. But you can have too much of even a good thing, mm-hmm. you know, so it's got to be put in check. And that is something that I can't dictate to any family. But just to give a fair warning, you know, to make sure that we're keeping it in balance. I am always cautious about how much time we spend in front of screens, no matter how good it is, because we can foster that default to just always go to a screen rather than do things that are not screen-based. And there are plenty of things that we're neglecting. And And so if you haven't got our, by the way, if you have not ever seen our bookmarks, 101 Things to Do, rather than veg out in front of electronic media, there's actually you can look at that list on our website, and it's under Action Steps, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And you can look up the bookmark there. You could even request a bookmark if you'd like one. Just send us an email to podcast@mediatalk101.org and said, please send me a bookmark, and we'd be glad to do that. Maybe we'll even send something else. You never know. But because it's kind of, I suppose, pretty lame just to send a bookmark in the mail, but we would do it if you requested it. Usually when we get requests for bookmarks, it's for several because people want to give them out. And so we're glad to do that as well. So that's 101 things to do other than veg out in front of electronic media. So, Rhett, do you have any closing thoughts?
Nope, we are out of time. So you've been listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. If you have a question or a topic you would like to have discussed on this program, please send an email to podcast@mediatalk101.org. Philip and I would love to hear from you. And if you find this program encouraging and helpful, please help us spread the word. Let others know they can find us on iTunes or by visiting mediatalk101.org.